food. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was past and kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, through faith, which we may approach God with freedom and confidence.
It's always great being the house party speaker for an East Asian church because they'll go hard all the time. You know, this was a European house party, everybody out in the sun for 5 minutes and let's go. So, what's so special about the church? Ephesians chapter 3. Now, the next thing we've talked about this morning about the church being God's special possession, built on the special stone of the Lord Jesus, and we now become God's special possession, something that we may not have realized was as valuable as it is. Well, the next episode of Antique Roadshow, I want you to imagine someone bringing out their family tree. Now, that's not usually something that's very exciting unless you happen to be part of the family tree, is it? Now, anybody got a secret in their family? Oh, don't tell us. I'll go first. My mother's cousin presented the family, I think it was last year. He had a midlife crisis, did the whole family tree thing, like white men do. And presented us this family tree that went back to the 1600s in England, in the UK. So it's like, you know, it's reasonably impressive, unless you're actually part of it, then it's, oh, wow, how about that? Now, it turns out that on my mother's side of the family, now, they're Wilsons and Smiths and some other Anglo name, there are two branches of convicts in that line, in that great long story. And it's the classic sent to Australia for stealing a gentleman's silk handkerchief kind of story. In fact, one lot of them actually had a thieving ring going where they would go down to ports and steal all kinds of stuff, especially silk handkerchiefs. I don't know what the thing is about silk handkerchiefs in the 17th century, but I tell you what, if you stole one, you got sent to Australia. Now, we had one on the first fleets, apparently, and one on the last fleets as well. Now, for a group of people whose family migrated, say, in the last 50 years, I can imagine that's less exciting. And certainly, when I was a kid growing up in the 1970s in Australia, having convicts in the family, in the family tree, was something you didn't really talk about. It's kind of like a a secret. You know that the Who Do You Think You Are show where they get the... They always get celebrities, don't they? And they're like, oh, I'm so sad about my grandpa. I think it's because they can put on a good face. Anyway, if you discovered in the 70s in Australia that you had convicts in the family, you kept it a secret. Now, of course, as we kind of grew away from the UK a bit, it actually became a bit of a badge of honour to be able to say, oh, we're first fleeters or we're second fleeters or, you know, that kind of thing. A little more lately, I think, with the sort of swing against colonialism, it's another one of those, oh, well, we had people who were part of the European invasion, so we'll keep that a secret in our family. Now, all this is because Paul talks about the church as being a special secret that God has. There's a special secret in the story, and it's actually a secret that God wants you to know. Unlike the convicts in my family tree that, you know, we might be a bit unsure about them, the church is God's special secret. And that's what we're going to look at for the next little while. But before we do that, let's pray that God's Spirit will at least help us to stay, white guys like me, help us to stay awake for the next little while. Let me pray. Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful things we have learned from your word about how special we are to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep our hearts open to the sound of your voice as we look at it this afternoon. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so what is the secret about the church? Now, you will have seen the secret word a few times in the Bible reading that we did, but you probably wouldn't have realized it because in English translations, the word mystery is used. Have a look back over the passage there and you'll see the word mystery appears a few times. In the original language, say in the Greek language, the word for mystery is actually the word for secret. Okay? So Paul says, in chapter 6, verse 3, this mystery, this secret, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. So this is like a summary statement of the details that Paul has been sharing earlier in this letter in the second half of chapter 2. Let's turn there now and have a look at what led up to this summary that I just read. So flick or scroll or turn in your Bibles back to chapter 2 and we'll have a look at that together. Now, Paul is writing mostly to a non-Jewish or a Gentile Greek-speaking audience. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he writes this: remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is, the Jews, you Gentiles were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles, Paul says, have been brought near to God. But it's not the nearness of a sailing ship or an aeroplane that brought your families near to Australia. It's a spiritual nearness. And it rides on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. Now, as we read in the Old Testament story, remember we were talking about the long story that leads up to finding out about something great about an antique, or the long story of a family tree? Well, in the long story of Israel, God first created the nation of Israel to be his people in fulfilling his promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Israel. We read a little part of it this morning, actually, in Exodus chapter 20. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt and carried you on the wings of eagles? That's God introducing himself to Israel for us 3,500 years ago. And as I mentioned this morning, the children of Israel, they were supposed to be lights to the Gentiles, to show them the blessing of that God made to Abraham. How good it is to be God's people. But they were terrible. In fact, if I was with the kids, I'd say they sucked at it. They were terrible at showing God and his glory to the rest of the world. By Paul's time, in fact, instead of repenting of their failure, the Jews just doubled down on being Jewish and virtually despised the rest of the world. Have you ever heard of the One Nation Party in Australian politics? That's kind of like what it was like to be Jewish in the first century. Okay? Jews good, Gentiles bad. Even so, Paul says, okay, that might be true about the Jews, but remember, you Gentiles, you're latecomers to the party. Have you heard the phrase before, two wrongs don't make a right? Has anyone heard that? What does it mean? Anyone brave enough to say? Two wrongs don't make a right means? Yeah, you can't make up for something that's wrong by doing wrong yourself. Okay? So it's usually the kind of thing you need to teach kids. So if one kid gets into trouble, they say, oh, but he did it first. And so the second wrong makes it all right for everybody. That's what Paul says to the Gentiles. Listen, remember, even though the Jews might have behaved badly, they didn't do a great job of advertising the grace of God in the world. The Gentiles shouldn't forget that they were a late invite to the wedding. Have you ever been to a wedding where a late invite doesn't really understand the family? You know, the bride's third cousin is invited along as a plus one and sits himself down at the parents' table and starts chatting away as if he's part of the furniture. Don't be that guy. Paul is saying to the Gentiles, hey, don't be that guy. God has shown you amazing grace. You were without God in the world, without hope. You were cut off from the promises of Israel. A great deal of effort has been gone to bring you in. And this is the good news, writes Paul. God had a secret plan to overcome both the failure of Israel and the presumption of Gentiles. Look at verse 14 there of chapter 2. Christ himself is our peace, says Paul, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside the law with its commandments and regulations in the flesh. His intention was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in the one body to reconcile them to God through the cross, by which he put their hostility to death. So in the death of Jesus, God solved two problems, a horizontal one and a vertical one. The vertical one is the problem that all human beings have with God. We envy his sovereign power over us. We don't want him to have control over our lives. But the horizontal power, the horizontal barrier, was that barrier between those who thought they were God's people, even though they didn't really do a very good job of it, and those who didn't realize they weren't God's people. In the death of Jesus, God solves the problem that divided both Jews and Gentiles and humanity and God, providing the conditions for there to be vertical and horizontal peace. Vertical and horizontal peace. Look at there in chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. This is the mystery, the secret that Paul has been commissioned to make known. Look at chapter 3, verse 2 now. Now we come to our reading. Surely if you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given for me, that is the secret, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, the secret. Paul's job as an apostle is to publicize the revelation of God's great secret of salvation for Jews and Gentiles together. It's all available through Jesus, that foundation stone that we were talking about this morning, the foundation stone of the whole household of God, Jews and Gentiles, is the Lord Jesus. Now, what this means for the church in Ephesus is that membership of God's people, being sons and daughters of God, is no longer an ethnic matter. There's no such thing as ethnicity when it comes to the people of God. You can't be born into it physically. It's not a matter of your family tree. Doesn't matter who's in your family tree. Being part of the kingdom of God, being part of the people of God, comes now only through trusting in Jesus. Is that a difficult thing for this church? That ethnicity doesn't matter? Now, I don't really think it probably is. I can see a few pink faces in the audience like mine, as well as all these other beautiful ones. But it is something to keep an eye on, isn't it? Because it would be terrible if, without realizing it, ethnicity became as important at St. Barnabas's as trusting in Jesus did. It's not hard. That's why Paul's writing this letter. Christians 2,000 years ago got confused about it. It could happen with you guys as well, I suspect. It could happen in any place, let's face it. I used to work in a part of Sydney down in the south of Sydney, and everybody looked just like me. There were a couple of East Asian, South Asian faces, but you could spot them fairly easily in the crowd. We had a problem with being European. And we didn't make it all that easy for people who weren't European to join in with us. So we had to work on this, and passages like this were very important to us. But here's another thing. From this distance, it's not always easy to grasp the significance about what Paul is saying here, what God has done for the world. But I suspect if you've been watching the evening news at all in the last 12 months, you'll have seen in real life bitter division between Jews and Gentiles, haven't we? We see it all the time on the news. Now, people use the language of a crisis in the Middle East. What Paul is telling us here in Ephesians is there's been a crisis in the Middle East for a very long time, not just in the last 12 months. It's that division between Jews and Gentiles. And if you've seen the pictures of Israeli tanks pushing through rubble that was once the cities of Gaza, while women and children flee, or if you've seen reels of Israeli citizens being marched through the Palestinian countryside by kidnappers, if you've seen what Jews and Gentiles are doing to each other over there, then shouldn't we cry out all the louder that God's secret will be made known? It won't come about by diplomacy. It won't come about by trade talks. It won't come about by sanctions or anything like that. The secret to solving the problem is being part of Jesus. That's the solution. The secret identity of the church is actually something that the world desperately needs to know about. All right, so that's the secret. What does it mean for the church, though? Well, here's again another one of those spots where Paul tells the church just how great they are in God's view. The church is special in the universe because the God who created the universe made it so that his will could be revealed in the church. The purpose of the universe is actually being worked out amongst the church. It starts with the Apostle Paul, who has a special insight into the mystery of Christ, as we see in chapter 3, verse 4. Look at there. The one man, Jesus Christ, is the focus of God's intentions to bring the people of God together. This mystery was not made known to people in other generations, Paul says, as the Spirit has now revealed it to God's holy apostles and prophets. Yet Paul is more focused here on helping the Ephesians themselves grasp how special the church really is. Look at from verse 9 there. Paul's ministry is to make the administration of this mystery plain to everyone, which was kept hidden in God, who created all things for ages past. He intended that now, through the church, this is our memory verse from before, wasn't it? Now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you see what Paul's saying here? God's intention for the church is so that the manifold wisdom of God should be revealed to the heavenly hosts. Now, we can't often see them, seldom if ever, in fact. But those principalities and powers, angels and demons, whatever you want to call them, the church, this group of people, is God's way of showing them what the purpose of the universe is. Have you seen those pictures of the satellite telescope that's now kind of outside the stratosphere? Not the Hubble telescope, the new one that kind of floats, what was about 100 kilometres out from the Earth. Aren't those pictures spectacular? Of these vast galaxies, and the universe just gets bigger and bigger and bigger every time they send us a picture, doesn't it? And Paul is saying to the Ephesians, that vast universe, the secret of it, is actually worked out here amongst this little group of people, the church, those who put their trust in Jesus. You see, the church is like a superhero. This is the secret identity of God's plan. Did anybody watch Marvel movies? You know, Iron Man, all that sort of stuff. Some young people there. Thank you, friends. Marvel comics, they don't get the superhero secret identity, do they? Everybody knows who Iron Man is. Everybody knows who Captain America is. In the good old days, when I was a kid, superheroes had secret identities. Nobody knew who Batman was. Why? It's Bruce Wayne. Nobody knew who Superman was. It was just Clark Kent. Or Wonder Woman. She did the spinny roundy thing and turned into Linda Carter. Fabulous. But the thing about superheroes' secret identities is they were always a little bit daggy, weren't they? Clark Kent, what a drip. We can't see their power because it's a secret. That's what Paul is saying to you as a church. Can't see the big powers that God has on display here to the heavenly rulers, but it's here in the church as God brings Jew and Gentile together and brings man and God together. That's the secret power that God is displaying to the heavenly powers. Now, some of those heavenly powers, they're on our side. Let me read to you from 1 Peter 1 verse 10. This is Peter talking about the angels wanting to get in on what God was doing. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. Even angels long to look into these things. Have you ever wondered why the angels are so excited at Christmas time? At last! This is what God was doing. Isn't that fantastic? So 10,000 angels turn up in Bethlehem. Isn't this cool? Look what God is doing here in a manger in the armpit of northern Israel in the first century. God sneaks in. And Paul is saying that same fantastic power is at work in you. St. Barnabas of East Roseville. The great secret of the ages is at work here. Now, of course, some of those powers, they're not that friendly. But even so, God determines to show his power through his Son, the crucified one. This is how Paul explained it to the Corinthians. We've been looking at Ephesians. This is how Paul explained it to the Corinthians. He says, "We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Even when those hostile powers thought they were winning, when they killed God's Son, that was actually all part of God's secret plan. Through his special secret, the church, God proclaims his sovereign power to overcome the heavenly opposition that is sin, death, and evil. Or as Paul tells the Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The mystery of the ages, the best kept secret in history, is made explicit in the church, in every church that proclaims salvation through Jesus. Doesn't have to be Mega Church USA. Doesn't have to be the Pentecostal type copies that we see around the world. It was just as true nearly 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote to little house churches in Turkey as it is today on a Sunday or a Saturday when St. Barnabas's of East Roseville gets together. This is the secret, this little secret tucked away here on the peninsula of Sydney. In this, we witness the manifold wisdom of God as we share in the gospel of Jesus. Now, look again. Oh, actually, might want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, because this might sting a bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Being told that you're the secret to the ages, that sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? But look at how God is talking about us here. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The lowly things, the despised things. I don't know many middle-class Christians who like to be talked about like that, do you? We're not lowly. We're not despised. You know, we got style. We shop at the Gap. Or wherever it is. And it's very tempting for God's people to want to have a bit more power, isn't it? Churches often worry that newcomers or outsiders won't think we're kind of cool enough, with it enough, relevant enough, contemporary enough, whatever it is. But those sort of things actually can get in the way of God's big secret. That ordinary people like you and I who, when no one's looking, are not very spectacular. I don't know about you, but at 57, I don't feel very spectacular when I wake up in the morning to get ready for work. There's nothing spectacular about that, let me tell you. It's a good thing I don't have my glasses on when I first look in the mirror. But it's like what we were saying earlier today. The special secret comes through our weakness. when we weakly depend upon the promises of God to be God's special secret. When we give ourselves to a life that hopes in the return of Jesus. When our aspirations are that we will be known for being loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, patient, good, faithful, and self-controlled. When those are the aspirations we have for our kids, rather than a selective school and law or medicine or economics. Those less glorious things are actually God's secret plan to show what true power is like. So what does this mean for the world then? We know what the secret is. We know what the secret. We've got a sense of what the secret means for the church. Finally then, what does it mean for the world? Now, if you find it hard to believe that this little group of people, or one like it, could possibly be adequate to announce the salvation of God to the world, you're not alone. In the history of the world, since the resurrection of Jesus, the world and the church have had kind of a tricky relationship at times. You see, the church is not supposed to replace Jesus in the world. But sometimes Christians in the past have acted as though it should. And the church is not meant to be the whole world either. It's where God does his business to show the rest of the world that it is the world, alienated from him. The critical point is the church's place in God's will for creation. Christ Jesus, and through him the church, is the focus of God's plan for the universe. God's choice of Christ is the source of heavenly blessings, and in the Spirit, the church is to receive those blessings according to the same choice as his body. So, being godly is our aspiration. That childlike trust that simply talking about the forgiveness of sins, singing the praises of God who graciously saved us, being prepared to talk about the fact that Jesus will come back to judge the world. That's kind of one of the things we wouldn't mind keeping secret, is it? But owning those things in our lives, in our church life, is actually what enables us to speak of God's special secret and to show off how impressive God is in a world that otherwise rejects him. And we know what those special things are that the church has. Paul talks about them in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance and to the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is how the secret gets out. That God's people follow Jesus, trust his promises, despite the circumstances around them, and show that the real power of God, real power in the world, is when God's people are brought together without barrier, where things like family or ethnicity don't matter. All that matters is trusting in Jesus. How about I pray that that will be true of us? Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we're amazed at how you work in our world, and yet we're so thankful for how you work in us, that even we could be called your children who have failed you, who have failed each other, and yet in your grace you make us brothers and sisters united as a people in Jesus, and give us the job of advertising your goodness to this world. Father, empower us with your Spirit to make that secret available and attractive to all. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
seen. Okay, got to get that one down.